Mark chapter 9, we're going to look at verse 14 through 29, and I've entitled our message this morning, Believing Faith. We are going to look at Mediator, Monster, Master, and Minister. Now, let's pray before we begin. Lord, as always, we come to you with humbled hearts and thankful hearts and grateful hearts. Lord, we thank you that you forgive us our sins and you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, it is our desire this morning to hear from you in such a clear and concise way that, Father, there would be no denying that you are speaking into our lives. And so, Father, I pray this morning that if any of us are bogged down or distracted by this world, that we would come and focus upon our King, our Lord. And Father, thank you for giving us your word that we might nourish our spirit. And so, Lord, be here with us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Awesome. All right, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. And we're in verse 14 through 29. Now, get you up to speed. We saw that Jesus Christ took some of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, he took them up to a mountain, and then he transfigured himself by revealing, peeling away his humanity and revealing his glory to them. And of course, Peter was so freaked out, he didn't know what to say. So Peter, when he doesn't know what to say, he says anything. And he said, hey, Elijah and Moses are here. We'll build a tabernacle for you, Elijah, one for Jesus, and one for Moses. Now, the problem with that, there's a lot of problems with that, but one is that they're not equal. They're not equal with Jesus. So they don't deserve a tabernacle or an altar or any kind of worship. And it's important for us to grasp that, brothers and sisters. There shouldn't be anything in our life that we build a tabernacle or an altar to. Only Christ Jesus. So that's important. But then God, the Father, shows up in a cloud. And he drives clouds. And he pulls up in the cloud. He rolls his window down. No. But he looks down at Peter. He says, hey, be quiet. Listen to my son. And, of course, that reminds me that I need to listen to Jesus. And more than I speak. And the next thing that happened was Moses and Elijah disappear. The Father disappears, and the only one left there is Jesus Christ. And it reminds us that we are to look to him once again. Look to Christ, solely to Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith and our salvation. So then Jesus tells them, all right, guys, don't say anything. Now, you just experienced Christ in all his glory. You just experienced Moses and Elijah. You just had God the Father pull up in a cloud, and you're not supposed to tell anyone. That would be incredibly difficult, wouldn't it? In fact, I think some of us, if we had that secret, we would explode. We wouldn't be able to hold it in. We'd come down. And you know what we would do? I know that. I know me. I'd be like, something amazing happened. Incredible. You would not believe it. Really, what? I can't tell you. Right? Oh, come on, man. Tell me. No. Jesus said not to tell you. I could see the other disciples. But we're disciples. He trusts us. You can tell me. Hey, don't tell them. Just tell me. And then, of course, you ever done this? You ever told someone, confided in them, and then it spreads throughout the whole church? And then you're like, wait, I told you not to tell anybody. How could you do that to me? Well, Jesus told you not to tell anybody, and you told me. Don't come down on me. You did it. No. But anyways, so he tells them, I'm sorry, I got off a rabbit trail. Okay, so he tells them, don't say anything. Don't say anything about what you experienced. And then Jesus tells, they ask, hey, what is this Elijah stuff? And besides that, they didn't understand when Jesus said that he was going to go and suffer many things and that he was going to die. They were like, they didn't get that. They didn't understand that. And of course, towards the end of the conversation that we saw last week, they began to understand that when he was talking about Elijah, that that was actually John the Baptist. So now we come to our story. We pick it up. Here comes Peter, James, and John, and Jesus coming down the mountain, and there's a crowd. And we see the mediator in verse 14 through 16. Verse 14, and when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Now, the disciples are there, the rest of the disciples, other than Peter, James, and John, who were with him, but the rest of them are there. There's a great crowd waiting there. There's a certain man we're going to see here, a certain concerned father. There's a demon-possessed boy in the crowd, and there are some scribes. And what are the scribes doing? Disputing. That seemed to be their MO. The scribes were always disgruntled over something. And usually what they were disgruntled over was Jesus' view of God, because it was radical. You didn't call God Father. You couldn't do that. But Jesus taught that we could call him Daddy. That their mind were blown. They were blown and their minds were blown, and they were disgruntled over Jesus' view of heaven. They didn't get that. And most importantly, the thing that really ticked them off was Jesus' view of their very own theological stance, because it was an error. It was wrong. Even though they were basing it off of the Old Testament, which is the Word of God, they had twisted it and mutated it, and Jesus was calling them out on it. However, although they love to fight over those things, that's not what they're fighting over here. And we're going to see that. Here, what they are doing is they're getting in the face of the disciples that didn't go with Jesus up the mountain. They're in the face of the disciples. Why? Well, as you know, or maybe you haven't read ahead, we're going to see that the disciples couldn't cast the demon out of this one young boy. And here came the scribes, and they're like, why can't you guys cast the demon? They're getting in the disciples' face and saying, see, you're not really from God. Jesus isn't this, isn't that. They're just ridiculing him. They're basically trying to make the disciples embarrassed. Now, think about this. If I was one of the disciples there, what I would say simply to end the argument with the scribes is say, well, then you cast them out. Right? They didn't have that power. They didn't have that. In fact, by the way, the demon that we're going to see here in a moment is deaf and he's mute. Not the little boy. The demon is deaf and mute. The little boy is going to experience some of that because of the demon forcing it upon him, but the demon is deaf and mute. Now, here's the problem, especially for the scribes. Jewish exorcists believed that it was difficult or even impossible to cast out a demon of this type because they couldn't get the name of the demon. They believed they needed the name of the demon in order to cast him out. And that's, you realize how silly that is? It's like you have to be able to go, okay, Demon Timmy, come out, Timmy. It's like, I don't know if there are any demons named Timmy, but I'm just saying, you know, that you don't need to know the name of a demon. You just need to know the name of the Savior. And unfortunately, I've had the responsibility of dealing with demons. I don't like it. I don't want to do it. I pray that I don't have to ever do it again. It's terrible. But I've never, ever felt the need to go, excuse me, by the way, what's your name? You live around here? Oh, you got any hobbies? It's like, I'm not interested. In fact, here's what I know. I can't compete. I can't. He can. I can't. And so all I do is I just bring Jesus into the equation. But the rabbis, the ones that were in charge of exorcism, believed that you had to know the name of the demon. And here you have a big problem because this demon doesn't speak and cannot hear. Now, Okay, I'm sorry, I got lost here. Do you see what's happened, though? Where were Peter, James, and John? They were just up on the mountain, had an incredible experience with Jesus. A deeper experience than they've ever experienced before. They come down the mountain and they run into an argument. Demon-possessed people. There's just chaos and it's loud. You ever go on a men or a women's retreat? And what happens? You go up on the mountain. You experience Jesus in a deep and intimate way. And the first thing that happens when you come down the mountain is you get in an argument with your spouse. Your kids go fly off the handle. You get a flat tire. You get a fender bender. You get pulled over and get a speeding ticket. Something happens to take away from that experience that you had with Christ. Well, here's the thing. It's important that if you ever have an incredible godly experience, like a retreat or something else, some victory, recognize the enemy. In fact, when we go on a retreat, I usually tell the men and my wife tells the women, listen, as you prepare to go on the retreat, the enemy is going to attack, try to get you not to go. And then once you go on the retreat, when you come back, the enemy is going to try and steal all that joy that you have. Recognize this. Your spouse is not the enemy. The enemy is outside. Learn how to recognize him and how to fight against him. And so here, they just came back from a retreat with Jesus. That's exactly what the men had. They had a retreat with Jesus. He revealed his glory, and now they come down, and the first thing they run into is their buddies, the other disciples, all depressed because they couldn't cast out a demon. The scribes belittling them because they couldn't cast out the demon. A father who is disconnected and disheveled because his son who is filled with a very, very violent demon. Verse 15. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. Now, as we look at these verses, the whole theme this morning, and I want you to see this, they see Jesus and they run to him. But they run to him for different reasons. We'll talk about that momentarily. But the question is this morning, is do you have believing faith? Now, in your heart, many of you probably said, yep, I got believing faith. Do you? Do you really? We're going to explore that. We're here in a moment. We're going to allow you an opportunity. And the Word of God is going to allow you an opportunity to decide whether you truly have believing faith or if you struggle in that area like so many of us do sometimes. Okay, so verse 15, immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. Now, some people, see, notice it says here they were greatly amazed. Some commentators will say that, well, when Jesus came down, he came down like Moses did. Remember when Moses saw the afterburner of God's Shekinah glory? He didn't even see God's Shekinah glory. He just saw the afterburner. And when Moses came down, he was glowing and it freaked the people out. It said, put a bag on your head, bro. They did. They put a bag on his head until it diminished. But here's the problem. Jesus transformed. His glow came from the inside and was masked by his flesh for these 33 years. Moses has no glow. He was reflecting what he saw from God. Jesus Christ isn't a reflection of the glory. Jesus Christ is the essence of the glory that is encapsulated in flesh. So Jesus Christ isn't glowing, and that's not why they are amazed. So when I saw that amazed, and when I read that in the commentary that they said that they believed that he was glowing, I was like, that don't make any sense. Because if that were the case, Jesus would have been glowing before he was transfigured, because he still had the glory inside of him. So the fact that he was able to mask it means he could still mask it. So I went to Thayer's Greek lexicon, which I often do. It's a lot of fun. You should go there too. I went to Thayer's Greek Lexicon, and it says, they were greatly amazed means to be amazed for the joy of an unexpected coming of Jesus. Now, I get that. Why? Realize this, as we're going to see in a moment. The man brings his demon-possessed son. He was looking for Jesus. He wasn't looking for the disciples. The crowd, they're not looking for the disciples. They're looking for Jesus. They're looking for the thrills and the fills and all of that that came with Jesus. And so here they are. They haven't seen Jesus. So how long did it take he and the disciples, Peter, James, and John, to get up the hill, up the mountain? It wasn't a hill. It was a high mountain. That's what the scripture says. They went up the mountain, and then to come down, it could have taken a week, could have taken a month. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. But here he comes, and they are shocked. Jesus, you're back. Where have you been? So that's the amazement. That's how greatly they were amazed. That's who they wanted to see. It's kind of like, you know, if you had some superstar that you wanted to see and you waited every day, and then finally when you're unexpected, they show up. You'd be like, yeah, awesome, all excited. Well, this is God, bigger than any superstar. So he shows up, verse 16. And he asks the scribes, what are you discussing with them? I like that. Jesus knew what was going on. We see over and over again, there'll be the disciples having a conversation without Jesus, and he'll go and jump in the conversation, even though he wasn't in the conversation. He didn't hear them. He knew their heart. Sometimes the Pharisees and the disciples will even be thinking something in their heart, and Jesus will tell them what they're thinking. He knows what's going on. The reason why he's asking is he wants them to confess with their own mouth what they're doing. They're belittling the disciples for not being able to cast out the demons. Now, by the way, you ever had a test of your faith? You ever been through a trial? Do you realize the trial and the test is not for you? Is for you. It's not for God. He already knows where your heart is. It's kind of like when you were in school, right? When you're in school, you have the final exam. But before the final exam, sometimes your teacher will give you a pop quiz that really doesn't count for your grade. It's just to show you where you're at. Well, that's kind of what your trials and tests are. They're really pop quizzes to see how you're doing in your Christian walk. And it's not for God to see, it's for you to see, so that you can then make adjustments in your life. And so the reason why Jesus asks the scribes is they're the ones that are being belligerent. They're the ones that have the beef. So he wants them to reveal in their own heart, well, you know, we were picking on the disciples because they couldn't cast out a demon. So here's my question. The scribes aren't going to answer him. Why don't the scribes answer Jesus? Well, I'll tell you why. Because they liked dealing with the disciples. The disciples were easy. They're idiots. They are, just like me. They don't get it. They don't like dealing with Jesus because he runs circles around them. Every time they have an encounter with him, he leaves them dumbfounded, and they walk away going, God, we can't get this guy because he's the Word made flesh. He's the Word made flesh. So the scribes don't speak up because they were enjoying picking on the disciples who couldn't defend themselves. And Jesus is way, 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 way outclasses them when it comes to this kind of thing. Okay. So I get why the scribes don't answer. Why don't the disciples answer? Well, they're embarrassed. They're embarrassed because they were not faring well against the scribes. They weren't able to cast out a demon. And Jesus shows up and they're like, oh man, it's like daddy's home and my room's a mess. The kind of thing. But someone does speak up. Someone is going to speak up, and this someone has some measure of believing faith. Has a measure. And that's why I want you to examine your heart, because I think in a lot of ways, you and I have the measure of faith like the person who's about to speak up. But right now, we come to verses 17 through 18, the monster. Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid." Kind of sounds like epilepsy. Now, this isn't saying that every person that has epilepsy is demon-possessed. That is not what this is saying. But this is saying that this particular demon, when he expresses himself, looks a lot like epilepsy. Now, one of the things that Matthew tells us in his gospel, he tells us that the father drops to his knees before Jesus and he calls Jesus Lord. And he yells, "Lord, I brought my son to you." So this is a daddy who's desperate. Hang that on your belt because you're going to see why he's desperate. Probably not what you were thinking. But this demon that doesn't speak and can't hear, according to Jesus, he's going to say he's deaf and he's mute, which I didn't know that there were demons like that, but evidently there are. I mean, I knew once I read this, but you get the idea. And so what is the demon doing? Well, we're going to find out. The demon wants to kill the boy, the young man. Do you realize that that's exactly what demons want to do to your life and my life? And so it is important that we have enough faith to stand against demonic activity, because the demons don't come in and go, "Hey, Randy, I want to destroy your life. You mind if I, get involved in your life?" "Oh, sure, come on in." No. When a demon gets involved in our life, they smile, they have a glow, it seems fun, it seems good, and the next thing I know, I turn around and my life is a wreck because I let them in. And you're going to see that here. But Daddy has some faith. He has a measure of believing faith. Look what he says. So he says, "I brought my son because it seizes him. I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." So Jesus comes down from the hill with his Peter, James, and John, and he found disputing scribes, a distracted father, a demanding crowd, a demon-possessed boy, and defeated disciples. Huh. Remember that Jesus in Mark 6 gave the disciples the power. Look at Mark chapter 6, verse 7. Let's turn back a couple chapters. Mark chapter 6, verse 7. He called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He gave the disciples the power. So what happened? Here go the disciples. They're out there, Thomas, the whole gang. And they're casting out demons. Jesus takes off on the mountain. They bring this one demon to him. They can't cast it out. And I don't mean to be, I'm not mocking them and I'm not being morbid. But I would have loved to have seen what they were doing to try and cast out that demon. Were they, jumping up and down, banging drums? I don't know. But they probably were freaking out because they had been able to cast out demons before. All of a sudden, they're like doing the same things. "I command you, leave. I command you, leave." "You're supposed to leave. Work with me here." "Oh, he can't hear me. Great. Now what do I do? He's deaf and he's mute. I can't talk to him. Can't ask him his name. Timmy, leave." No, I'm just kidding. So if you're named Timmy, I'm sorry. I just picked a name out of the air. So, you know what this tells me? And we're going to find this out. Some demons are more powerful than others. Isn't that a scary thought? That's a scary thought. Because what is a demon? A demon is a fallen angel. And of course, I always mention this. One angel killed 185,000 Assyrians warriors in one night. One angel. So some are more powerful than others? That's a scary thought. In fact, Ephesians chapter 12, you can write this in your margin if you want. Chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians 6, 12, because some of you are like, there's no chapter 12 in Ephesians. I know. Ephesians 6, 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, and listen to this, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, do you realize, I don't know if you know this, those are rankings of angels. There are principalities, that's one ranking. There are powers, that's another ranking. Rulers of darkness of this age, that's another ranking. Spiritual hosts of wickedness, that's another level. And that's not even counting over in Revelation chapter 9, probably one of the scariest chapters in the Bible. There's a lot of scary chapters, but this one kind of gets me every time. But there's this place called the abyss, the abuso. And the abyss is reserved for demons that are so wicked that God won't let them roam the earth while his Christians are there. It's not until he removes us from the scene that he will give the key to the bottomless pit, the abuso, to release those demons which are so wicked that they are kept in chains. Now, remember when Jesus cast the demons, the legion, out of the demon-possessed man, and they said, listen, Jesus, send us into the pigs. Remember that? You know what they said just before that? Don't send us to the abuso. So the demons fear going to the abuso because that is so horrific. And there's demons that are so horrific, they're chained there and they get released during the time of Revelation. Scary, scary scene. But think about this. I want you to grasp this. As powerful as an angel is, if angels cannot break the chains of sin which brought them to the abuso, why are we so foolish to think that we can break the chains of sin by ourselves? The only way that we can break the chains of sin is through Jesus Christ. In fact, we sing that song. There is power in the name of Jesus to break. You want some change? What? There's power in the name of Jesus to break. Yes. Why is it? I run into people and I'm like, hey, Pastor, you know, I got to get my life straight, get it all worked out before I can come to church. You can't do that. You can't break the chains. You ever find yourself repeating the same sin over and over and over? It's because you can't break the chain. You got to give it to Jesus. You got to turn it over to him. You got to let him break the chain. But you got to be willing. Listen to this carefully. You've got to have enough faith to truly give it over to him. And we're going to see that in a moment. So hang on to your socks there. It takes believing faith to give it to the power of the name of Jesus to break every chain. So here's this young man. The disciples could not cast out the demon. Now we come to the master. In verse 19 through 25. And he answered and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Who is he calling a faithless generation? Who is he talking to there? The disciples. Yeah. Listen, he's been with them now for 3 years. He's on the way to the cross. His ministry is almost over. And he's like, guys, how long? You guys should know this. Listen, they've seen Jesus hundreds of times cast out demons, heal people, do great things. They've even gone out and cast out demons. But they doubt. He's going to tell them that, by the way. They are suffering from unbelief. You realize you and I do the same thing? Before we start looking at the disciples and going, how could they? Gosh, yeah, Jesus right there. Really? Do you realize how often we, you know what we do? We analyze our life you human reasoning. Right? Don't you do that? Don't you analyze your life? Do you realize your physical life and your spiritual life both come from Him? So why is it that we're trying to reason using our human logic? You want to know why? Thank you. Because we like to be in control. We're control freaks. I'll prove it to you. When you leave church, get in the passenger seat and don't say a word. You can't do it, can you? You know, listen, I'm the same way. I grab hold of this thing, and then I've got my invisible brake pedal. Honey, honey, honey. It's like, will you calm down? We're not even out of the parking lot yet. I know, but I like to be in control. We want to control. But do you realize we're not in control? He's in control. But we analyze our life through human reasoning. Listen, though we know He's almighty, we still live and act like He's too weak and He doesn't care. We do. Listen, in this life, as Christians, there is a faith factor. Why are you living like you're on fear factor? God's not asking you to eat a Madagascar. He's not. Okay, you need to turn here. And this is why. We're going to have two verses out of Hebrews chapter 11. So do me a favor. Turn there. Bunny ear it. Stick a bookmark because you're going to get two verses. And these are so crucial for our message this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, I'm going to read this slow. You've heard this. But I think it's going to come alive for you differently this morning. Watch this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith, what is he talking about here? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, when y'all came in to service this morning, you sat down in your chair. Did you look to examine the chair to see if it would hold you? No. You just blind faith because, you know why? Because it's tangible and you sat on it before. So you trust in your faith. I'll do. In fact, you drove down here. You drive in your car 50, 60, 70, 80, 90. Oh, did I say that? I just let the cat out of the bag. 70 miles an hour. And yet you're trusting your car who was put together by, could have been put together by a guy who partied too hard on Sunday and clocked in and now he's putting your car together. But you get in it and you drive at those speeds and at any time something could give out and you could lose control, but you trust it blindly. Why? It's tangible and you can hold on it. And do you realize that God is more faithful than any of that, yet we fear when trouble comes? Because He's not tangible. Look at this, Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith, real faith, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When you have true faith in God, you don't need to see the results to know that He is faithful. Now, keeping a bookmark there, because we're going to look at Hebrews 11 again here momentarily. Do me this favor. Turn to James chapter 1 or write it down in your margin. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 8. So faith is having hope in something that you can't see. You don't need evidence. You don't need to see evidence to have faith when it comes to God. Why? God is all powerful. Is He not? He's all loving, right? Omniscience means He's all knowing, right? Omnipresent. He's everywhere. He'll never leave you nor forsake you, right? Okay. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren. Who's my brethren? Yeah, y'all. Y'all are brethren. Hi, brethren, y'all. Okay, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into pop quizzes, various trials. Remember? So that you can see where you are. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, why is your faith producing patience? Here's why. If I believe that God's all-knowing, all-powerful, omniscient, omnipresent, and I have faith in him, then I'm patient because I know he's going to take care of my problems, my trials, my difficulty, because of him. And I don't have to see the solution to know he's going to come through for me, right? So if I have real faith, it produces patience. I lack patience. That tells me that I need more faith. See, a little barometer there for you. Verse 6. Verse 5. So, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete. You're complete, lacking nothing. And here you go. Let's say you feel like, gosh, I'm lacking patience. I need more faith. And here you go. If any of you lacks wisdom, and wisdom is having faith in God, let him ask of God, who gives liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. And then, but let him ask in faith, not with no doubting. For he who doubts is like the waves of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man or woman suppose that he or she will receive anything from the Lord. He or she is double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. What God is saying there, brothers and sisters, is that you need faith. If you have faith, it'll produce patience because you trust in God. But if you're lacking patience and lacking faith, you can ask of God. But if you're asking of God, you better believe that he is going to meet your need. Even in asking for more faith, you have to have faith. You got to have faith, the faith, the faith. You do. You have to have believing faith. If you have that, you will have victories. Now, I know this couple. Several years ago, I met with them, and they were stressed over their finances. And they're both believers. And I looked at them, and I said, how old are y'all? And I'm not going to tell you. And they told me their age. I said, have you ever been in dire need before? Oh, yeah. You're here, you're alive. Evidently, you made it through that, right? Oh, yeah. I said, he's going to provide for you. And they left the meeting with a little bit of encouragement. A year later, they were stressed out again. I said, but you've made it 12 months. You're still in the same place, driving the same car, and yet you're still as stressed as you were a year ago. Didn't it seem like God met at least your needs, and maybe not your greeds or your wants, but your needs?
Yeah.
Well, fast forward several years, and they're still stressed over the same things. Now, before we go, gosh, how could they? Examine your own life. How do you respond to difficulty? I'm not just talking financial, relational, interpersonal, spiritual, physical. Do you freak out? Or do you have faith, the faith, the faith, the? Do you have faith? You got to have it. That's what the song says. More importantly, it's what God says. Listen, you have to have it. God loves it. But look what he says here. Going back to Mark, but remember, we're going to come back to Hebrews here in a second. What did Jesus say? He said, bring him to me. Who? The demon-possessed boy, man, person. Timmy. Do you realize, you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to read it for you. Romans 5, 8, it says this, "But God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." Listen, there was a time in my life that I was demonic. There was a time in my life. Listen, I lived for drugs, alcohol, sex, that whole disgusting thing, prideful, evil, just not good. And I lived for demonic things. I didn't know that. I didn't wake up and say, I'm a demon. I didn't wake up and say, but I didn't live for God. And listen, Matthew 12:30, Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me. So here's the thing. Do you realize that the people you know that are not saved, Jesus says, if they're not for me, they're against me, that unbeknownst to them, they are dwelling in the demonic realm. And Jesus says, bring them to me. Now, hold on a second. Don't go home and go to Aunt Sally. Well, pastor says you got a demon. You better come with me, Sally. Please don't do that. Pray for them. Take them to Jesus in your prayer time. And we're going to look at that here momentarily. Pastor said, please, the word of God says, before we were saved, we were against Christ. Then who are we for if we're not? If there's only two sides. But then one day, prayerfully, you gained believing faith and you're here. Okay, verse 20 of Mark. We're back in Mark. Then they brought him to him. So they bring the demon-possessed guy. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So this demon is deaf and he's mute, but he's not blind. And he sees Jesus and he knows what's about to happen. And he don't like it. So he's like getting those last sucker punches in on that poor kid. And so he, being Jesus, asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? Listen, once again, Jesus is asking not because he needs to know. He wants the crowd to hear and go, oh yeah, that's right. Little Timmy's been like this for so many years. He wants them to remember, yes, I've seen Timmy. Now we're calling him Timmy. We've seen this guy for years. We've seen him for years. And so what's about to happen confirmed in their mind, yeah, there's a change. And here's the heartbreaking part. And he said, the father answered, because Jesus asked him, how long has this been happening? He says, from childhood. The word in the Greek means an infant. Now, you know what that tells us? That mommy and daddy were engaged in some kind of demonic in order to invite such demon activity in an innocent little baby. So no wonder the dad is frantic and falling. He's feeling the guilt of his own wrongdoings. And brothers and sisters, listen, if you have children not walking with the Lord, you can instill that junk in their lives. But remember this, the scribes are disgruntled. The disciples are disheveled. The father is unglued. The son is demon-possessed. And here we find out that the mommy and daddy must have been doing something bad to where this child got infected with this disease as an infant. You know, mommy and daddy are probably going, what did we do? This is our fault, our responsibility. And maybe you're in that position. Maybe you have a wayward child and it's breaking your heart. If I would have been a better this, if I'd been more prayerful, if I would have, you know what's cool? Jesus is going to fix it all. So maybe you're in that position. Jesus can break every chain. But you know what it takes? Believing faith. And here the Father has a certain amount of believing faith. Look at verse 22. Often, so he says, he's been like this from infancy. Often he'd throw himself both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. And then, so once again, what does the demon want to do? It wants to kill, steal, and destroy. He will kill your walk. He'll destroy your family. He'll steal your joy. And he'll use any means possible. Drugs, alcohol, sex, pride, all kinds of things. Can't let him, don't give him a foothold in. Don't do it. And so this boy, no doubt, has burn marks on his body. If you ever seen someone with burn marks, tried to drown him. What a scary thing for a parent to have to watch your kid, because you never know when he's just going to jump into the water to drown or jump into a fire. And then he says something. Watch this. So he says, often throw himself both in the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Huh? If? And then I love Jesus. Jesus goes, oh yeah? He turns the table on the guy. Look at what Jesus said. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe. Jesus turns the table. He's saying, Jesus, if you can do anything, and Jesus goes, no. If you can believe, I can do anything. God, there's no limit to what God can do, is there? Are you sure? Then why do you freak out over the things in your life? Because we're silly. Thank you. That was in my notes. So Jesus says, if you can believe. Now this is important. If Jesus says to the guy, if you can believe, we should ask a very important question. Believe in what? I believe this chair can hold me, thus you are sitting. You believe your car can go 90, 60 miles an hour. So there you go. You have faith. What is he asking this man to believe in? In God, in Jesus. So here's the thing. You and I can believe in a lot of things, but all of it amounts to nothing if we don't believe in God's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. Well, we can say it, but do you believe it? He came, he knelt down before Jesus. Lord, I brought him to, he brought his demonic son to Jesus and called him Lord and dropped to his knees. And then here he goes, if you can. See, he has a measure of faith, but it only goes so far. Does it sound familiar? When people say, hey, brother, least I can do is pray for you. The least you can do? No. When I meet you, I'm going to say, I'll be praying for you. Because that's the most I can do. That's the pinnacle of power, is to pray. And believe that. I had a meeting with a gentleman just recently that I've been praying for 9 years now. And he is fighting the Lord. But I looked him in the eye with a big smile and he's telling me all his sad story. He's crying, snot running down his nose. Fighting God the whole way. And I'm smiling and he's looking at me. I could see he's perplexed. And I just looked at him and said, dude, you're going to get saved. Not on my timing, not on your timing, but it's going to happen because I'm not going to stop praying for you because I love you and you're my friend and I believe God is after you. You can run, but you can't hide. And he just kind of looked at me. But I have faith. The faith. I have faith. I believe God's going to get a hold of this guy, so I won't stop praying for him. Who do you know What do you know that isn't saved? Are you praying for them? Are you pleading on their behalf? Do you have faith that he can? Because look what he says. If you can believe, this is beautiful. All things are possible to him who believes. The word all in the Greek is pas. You know what it means? All. I know it's deep. All things are possible to him who believes. See, there's a prerequisite. There's a prerequisite. Man, if you've been sinning and you keep getting caught up in the same sin, it's because you don't believe that Jesus can take it, and you need to take it to him in belief, in trust, and say, you alone can break this chain. Only you can. If there is someone that you know that is not saved, you need to continue and not grow weary in taking them to the Lord and show the Lord that you truly believe. There is no other way but to take them to Jesus. Since you have a marker on Hebrews chapter 11, turn back there. We read one. Now I want you to read with me verse 6. Look at this. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and here you go, here's the bomb, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Did you catch that? So listen, without faith, it's impossible to please him. But with faith, it's pleasing to him. And when I have faith, guess what I do? I seek him because I know he is the only answer to any problem. And I come to him with faith. And then what does he do? He rewards. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know what our problem is? Hear me. We're not standing on the promises. We are sitting in the premises. You see, I can come and sit in the premises of God, in his church, and not stand on his promises. Like I always say, I can sit in Taco Bell. It doesn't make me a chalupa. You have to, don't just sit in the premises, stand on the promises. Do you get that? Have some faith. Verse 24. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Jesus doesn't rebuke him. You know why? That's the right prayer. That's the right prayer. Today, this morning, I am more than positive that every single one of us needs to cry out to God, God, I believe, but help my unbelief, because I've been struggling with fear and anxiety and worry and doubt and wondering this and wondering that and wondering, gosh, almighty. I'm going to open up. I did it for first service. I'm going to open up to y'all too. Actually, I did it first at the men's study on Monday. And then first service, it's not in my notes, but I thought, I'm going to share this. When I got out here, my previous marriage went awry. It was hell. And here I was, 46 years old. I'm a pastor. Because one of the men in our group said, Pastor, I'm 45 years old and I'm a Christian. You know how hard it is to find a Christian woman out here in the desert? And I looked at him and I said, yes, now imagine being a pastor. You see, the life I live is so narrow and so burdensome at times and so difficult. I don't have the freedoms y'all have. And I knew this, my age, to find a woman my age, all of y'all are married already. All the good Christian women are married. Look at y'all. Now, By the way, if you're single, that doesn't mean you're a good Christian woman. It means God is working on your heart the way he worked on my heart. And he's saying, do you have faith, the faith, the faith, the. But I was like, there's no way. I'm doomed. You can ask Desiree. She saw it. She was there. She heard me. I was like, I'm doomed. I'm not going to find someone my age who wants to be married to a pastor. It's so hard. I live a hard life. I love it, but it's a hard life. And then look what God did. I have a beautiful, godly wife who serves just like I do. And she loves it. I'm like, okay, I guess I should have had faith. Because I doubted horribly. I thought it was an impossibility. I was going to die alone, curled up in a ball. A large ball. But you know what? I can cry, Lord, I believe and I do. Help my unbelief. Help me in those areas when I go, I don't know if God can handle this. God, if you can do something about this. And God looks at me and says, yeah, I can, but you need to have faith, young man. Pull up your big boy britches. Have faith in me. Because I reward those who have faith. Are you going to be like James says, tossed to and fro? Doubting. Let that man not expect to receive anything. That's what James says. And that's what Jesus is saying to this guy. Yeah, I can do anything. Look what he says. Lord, help my belief. And Jesus saw the people. Oh, yeah. By the way, before the man said that, Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And he says, help my unbelief. And Jesus saw the people, that the people came running together. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Now, isn't this interesting? This is a deaf spirit. Deaf and dumb, but he could hear the voice of the Lord. He could hear the voice of the Lord. The spirit is deaf and dumb. The kid isn't deaf and dumb. The spirit is. And Jesus says, come out of the boy, and he can hear it. The demonic, deaf and dumb spirit can hear the voice of God and obey. What's our excuse? Unbelief. Unbelief. Notice, I want you to grab a hold of this because this is intense. It says, come out of him and enter him no more. Enter him no more. Listen, for that daddy, whatever he did that allowed that demon to have Jesus' assurance that that will never, ever happen again. You know how relieved that dad had to be at that moment? The reassurance. That's that once saved, always saved, by the way. Listen, I stumble, I fall, you stumble, you fall, but once you're saved, you're in like Flynn. Whoever that is. But I want you to see this. This is intense. Turn with me, and you're going to want to read this. Even write this in the margin. Definitely write this in the margin so whenever you come to this scripture, you'll go and look at this scripture and connect these together. Matthew 12, verse 43 through 45. Write it right there on the side and then turn there. Matthew 12, 43 through 45. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest, and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. So here is a guy, or in this case it's a man, comes to church, likes what he hears, kind of gets his life in order a little bit, but it's all done in his own power. It's all done in his own power. It's in the power of Jesus. It's just something he does. Sweeps everything up. The demon leaves him, goes looking for someone else, doesn't find anyone, comes back to the person he was in. And look what he says. When he comes, he finds it empty, swept, put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. So it shall be with this wicked generation. Yikes. The danger of getting so close to God but never really surrendering and then walking away, what comes in is worse than you were before. Now, put on the brakes. Don't go and go, I figured out what's wrong with Aunt Sally. She's got seven worse than she had been. Now listen, it's not up to us to judge whether someone has had that happen or not. It's really not. But you know what you and I need to do? We need to pray for them. Don't assess. That's for God to assess. But he's telling us this is what can happen. I need to assess my own life and make sure that I am following Christ the right way, that I am doing it because I believe in who he is. I have believing faith. So now we come to our last three verses, the minister in verse 26 and 29. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. Now, okay, you see how wicked this spirit is? This is one vile, violent spirit. Remember the man who had legion in him? What's your name? We are legion. That means a legion. It's like, I think it's 3,000, 3,500, something ridiculous. And so Jesus, when he's going to cast them out, before he even casts them out, they're like, Jesus, Jesus, send us into those pigs. In other words, they were already prepared to leave. Just send us somewhere good. Who wouldn't want to be bacon, right? So it's like, I'm sorry, that was terrible. God forgive me. That was not kosher. I better stop. I got to stop. Okay. I was making a really powerful point here. And then, Lord, I'm sorry. Okay. Okay. So those, the legion spirit, they went into the pigs. This one, he tells him to get out. Before he gets out, he convulses him greatly and then came out. This is one vile, vile, angry, violent spirit. Hang that on your belt. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. That's my life. Listen, when I got saved, the guys in my band that I was in, they were like, we don't even know who you are. I go, I know, I died. And Jesus raised me up, and I was a different person. Isn't that what he did with you? Isn't that cool? And for this young boy, he was basically dead and out of his mind. Jesus cleared him and then raised him up. They thought he was dead. Yeah, he is dead. The old him is dead. Is that you? Is the old you dead? Are you this new person? Or here's the danger. Are you just the same, except now you call yourself a Christian and you sit in the premises of God? See, that's a danger zone. That's a danger zone. We should be dead to who we were before. We should be completely different than who we were before. Verse 28. Look at this. So now, you know, that whole thing's done. The Father, like, help me with my unbelief. The Son, the demon's gone. The Son, and never again is that demon going to enter him. Happy days. Birds are singing, deer are flying, you know, everything. Okay, verse 28. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately. You see, they didn't ask him when there was a crowd around. Hey, Jesus, why couldn't we cast? No, they're like, now we're in the house. What was wrong? How come you could do it, we couldn't do it? Just keep it on a download, Jesus. Don't let anyone. Why could we get? They're embarrassed. They are, because they waited to ask him privately. Why could we not cast it out? And he said, no, he did not. And it's not because he's Jesus. Jesus said, we will do even greater things than the things he did. Jesus said that we will have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. But here's what Jesus said. Why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, This kind come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Now, prayer and fasting. Do you realize that within prayer and fasting, you have a connection and a disconnection taking place? You're like, what are you talking about? Listen, prayer is connecting you with the heavenly realm. Fasting is disconnecting from this world so that you can get deeper connected with God. Does that make sense? Isn't it simple when you think of it like that? Prayer and fasting speak of a connect and disconnect, and on an intimate level, and it shows self-control and restraint. Let me add some insight from God's Word. From this same account over in Matthew, you don't have to turn there because I'm going to go rather quickly through this. But here's what else Jesus said according to Matthew. Matthew 17, verse 20. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. That's why they couldn't cast it out. He didn't say, well, because you're not me. No, he said, because of your unbelief. For surely I say to you, here you go, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And here you go. And nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So here's the thing. We have something now that the disciples didn't have at this time. See, they didn't have the Holy Spirit in them yet. Jesus Christ hadn't gone to the cross. And so Jesus says, listen, nothing's going to be impossible to you. But sometimes when dealing with the demonic realm, some demons are more powerful, and it's going to take a lot more than, hey, get out of here in the name of Jesus. Some of these are going to take 8, 9 years of prayer, 10 years, 13, 14, your whole life. Maybe they don't get saved until after you depart. But he is faithful. Here's the question. Are you faithful to have faith, believing faith that brings victory? Or do you freak out? Are you crying out in your heart today, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we get challenged to step our faith up and believe you at your promises. Father, there's no such thing as a casual Christian. That's dangerous. Father, but there is power and victory and a wholehearted, believing faith, life-changing, earth-shaking. Father, I recognize in my life, Lord, that I have those areas that I need more faith. I need more strength. Father, I also recognize, Lord, as I see that, my weaknesses, that I'm only going to get strength by turning to you. And so, Father, this morning I turn to you and ask you, Lord, and declare before you, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters that they would examine their heart. They would examine, that they would see those pop quizzes, those tests, those trials, and see how they've responded. And tomorrow, when a trial and a test come our way, how are we going to respond? In faith or in doubt? Father, I pray for everyone in this room that we would be those who walk by faith, not by sight, not by feel, not by touch, but Lord, by your mighty word and by your promises. Lord, may we stand on the promises of our Lord, our King, our God, our Savior. And so, Father, I pray for everyone in here, Lord, that we would examine our lives, that we'd be real. And, Father, we cry out to you because, Lord, every chain, fear, doubt, anxiety, worry, anger, loneliness, all of those chains are broken at the name of Jesus. So, Lord, may we rest upon that name and be freed from the chains. Oh, God, I love you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.